demonstration through sign language by the kiddos, because everyone here who knows me, you know that's special to my heart. And so I really appreciate that this morning. So thank you all. I can't help but I had laryngitis for Thursday and Friday of this week, and yesterday was a little rocky too, and I've been praying, God, help me to get through Sunday with a voice and without a coughing spell. But as I was just worshiping with you all, I was like, God, help me to get through this without crying. Because to be honest with you, Father's Day is a beautiful day. It's an emotional day. And being here with you all today is very emotional for me. You know, I remember 26 years walking into this church, sitting in the back row, not knowing anybody, by myself. Dan and I had just gotten engaged, and we were looking for a church to call home together. And I sat in the back row, and Mary Lamb, who is here today, was sitting in the front, and she saw me in the back, and she went, and she said, come sit with me. And I said, yes. I came and I sat with Mary, and that was the beginning of an 11-year adventure with a tremendous family here. So I am so grateful to be here today. And as I woke up this morning, I was thinking about Pastor Eastlake. And when Pastor Eastlake heard that I was going to be going for credentials with AG, he called me and asked me to come over to, I think it was Sunrise, where he was living at that time. And I went over to his apartment there. And he said, I have some things I want to tell you about being in ministry. And I said, okay. I said, can I take notes? And he said, yes. So I didn't have any paper. I got my phone out. And on my notes app, he said, I'm going to tell you the first and most important thing about being in the ministry as a pastor, as a speaker of the Word of God, is that, and I'm going to cry, but he said, it's only the Word. It's always the Word. All you are to speak is the Word, and it's all about the Word. So that's what I put in my notes app. I closed it and put my phone away while he told me the history of how God had put him in ministry positions in different places, and I was overwhelmed at the testimonies that he had. But today, that is what we're going to do. You know, I never thought sitting here 26 years ago that I would be standing here speaking where Pastor Eastlake had stood. But I believe there's a charge, right, that he's given me, that he's given all of us, and that is that we are to speak the Word of God. And that is it. So I'm grateful for the legacy and the testimony that has brought Calvary Assembly of God to the place that it is, and the lives that it has touched and impacted, and your worship here this morning. I know the presence of God is in this place, and I am overwhelmed already. So thank you, family. I am here today with my family on Father's Day. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are family. And we thank you for how you bring us together and the way that you grow us. And we thank you for the way that you just want to keep it all about the Word. Every step that we take has to be lined up with the Word of God. Everything that we say needs to be lined up with your truth. Every action, every intent of our heart, if it is not lined up with the things that are lined up in your Word, then, Father, we throw it away. We don't want it. If you're not in it, we don't want it, God. And so I pray in Jesus' name, as your word is spoken here, that it would be all about you, that it would be 100% truth, God, and we are giving you the praise already for what you will do, what you have done, and what you are doing today. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, when Pastor Brian asked me to share at this time while he was away, I was so excited because, of course, I just wanted to be back here, which is so overwhelming to me. But he said that you all were going into a series when he returns on worship. And it was also going to be Father's Day, and so I was seeking the Lord. You know, God, what is your word? What do you want spoken from the Word of God this morning that would have to do with Father's Day and encourage fathers, encourage all of us, but that would also be lined up with the thinking of going into a series on worship? And the Lord brought to my heart David, right? Because who was a greater inspiration or a greater example of worship in the Bible than the one who wrote a majority of the Psalms? And actually, if you look at David's life and his journey, next to Jesus, he is the second most spoken about, referenced, written about individual in the Word of God. Now, King David was a king. He was an individual. He was a son. We'll get into that. He was a friend. He had a lot of titles. He was a father. And we're going to see today how one father's journey in worship impacted just not his son, but impacted the nations for the kingdom of God. Now, if you're here today and you're not a father, you know, we men, you are all fathers in some respect. We are all biological fathers, or you are a mentor to somebody in your life that puts you in that spiritual father position. But if you are a woman here, or a student, whatever our situation in life is right now, this is a word for all of us, because it's a journey of what God can do with one person to impact generations for the kingdom of God for eternity. So as a father, receive this. As a woman, receive this. As a student, whatever your role in life is right now, receive this as a word for you, because I know I have received this as I have studied today or this week and beyond as a word for me. So I wanted to share with a theory that's out there, and maybe you've seen this. It's actually a TED Talk. You can find it on YouTube or under TED Talks. It's a theory called First Follower. And if you've seen this video, it's actually, honestly, it's a little funny to watch, but it's a leadership video. TED Talks tend to deal with leadership responsibilities and leadership training. But it's a TED Talk about leadership where they're doing a study on how individuals follow other individuals in order to create a movement. So it's really a study on creating movements. And if you watch this video that they have, it's a park outdoors. There are hundreds of people sitting in this park, sitting on their blankets, just enjoying this beautiful day. And out of nowhere, a man steps up, and in an empty spot in the middle of all these blankets, he just starts dancing. He just starts dancing, and it's not just any dance. He starts flailing his arms, and he starts flailing his legs, and he's doing this, I mean, I have no other word to say, but crazy dance. You know, you should check it out. But he's doing this crazy dance, and everyone around him kind of looks at him, thinking, what in the world is he doing? And the more he dances and the crazier it gets, eventually all their focus just kind of goes back to their conversations, their lunch, what they're doing around them, while this one individual in the middle of the park is doing this crazy dance. So what happens after a while is there's one more person. We can call him the first follower. And this one other person decides, I think I want to be a part of that crazy dance. And so that one person gets up off of his blanket, and he goes over to where this man is doing this crazy dance, and he starts doing his own crazy dance. And in a different beat and all different, totally different rhythm, he starts flailing his arms and legs, and he is just going for it. And now you have two individuals doing their own crazy dance in the middle of this group of hundreds of people, and all eyes are starting to turn to the two people who are doing this crazy dance. One man was doing something out of the box, something out of the ordinary, and one more man decided, you know what? I'm going to join in with that one person doing something different, something out of the box, and I'm just going to go for it. And so the second man joins in, and now you've got this, you've got two people dancing. It is amazing in the video because now all of the eyes that went back to their own conversations, they're starting to look, and they're starting to say, wait a minute. He joined in. And at the side of the video, you see two more people, and they come in, and they start doing their own crazy dance. And now in the middle of this picnic park, you have four people doing their own thing, stepping out of the box, but they're all doing it together. And it didn't take long, and I didn't time it, but it was within, I don't know, 30 seconds, 45 seconds, where four people became eight people, became 16 people, became 50 people. To by the end of this video, nobody is left on the blanket, and everybody has joined the movement. That is what happens when one person decides that they are going to step out, step away from what everybody has been doing around them. They're going to do something different, even if it looks a little crazy. And everybody ends up following along. That is a word today for fathers. It's a word we're going to see in David. It's a word for us, all of us. Because God is calling each one of us to step out. You know, God, there is a movement in God's church right now for worship, in different ways, where God is increasing our awareness of his presence. And he wants us to come together, but it's going to take us getting off of our blankets, getting off of our picnic blankets, and joining in, not because everybody else is doing it, but because there's something passionate happening in the presence of God, and we don't want to be anywhere else but in that place. That is how I feel. That is how you feel, I know you do. And that is what God is doing in his church. We want to be part of the movement of what God is doing in these last days to steward his presence in a new way. And we're going to see in King David's life how one man, one boy actually, who was just doing what he was called to do, but he did it differently, ended up being a man that God used to impact and influence generations. We're going to look at David's story, three different places in David's story. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 16. If you want to open your Bibles or your Bible app, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. I know that your Bibles are ESV, so it's a little different. But let's just start. I'll just start with the story before we actually get into the scripture. You know, we know David's story. David was a shepherd. David was one of a large family, and we know that he was a boy, one boy, who was told to go and watch the sheep. And so he was not doing what everybody else was doing in the house. He was on his own, watching and guarding the sheep. In fact, if we look through the scriptures, as we'll read in a minute, every time it refers to David, it just says the word one. You know, if you look in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel goes and sees all of Jesse's sons, and he says, "Is this all?" Jesse goes, "Oh no, there is one. There is one, he's still in the fields." And then when they bring him in, the Lord clearly speaks in 16:12, and he says to Samuel, "Rise up and anoint him, because he is the one." He is the one. So one boy, one individual, was by himself in the wilderness taking care of the sheep, and God gave that one boy one thing. God gave him a lyre. God gave him a harp. God gave him an instrument of worship. And so for all of the days, all of the hours, all of the weeks, all of the months, and who knows, maybe all of the years, that David was one boy sitting in the wilderness with the sheep, he had one thing, and it's all he needed, to steward and welcome in the presence of God. And so he played his harp, he played his lyre with all of his heart, and he experienced God's presence one-on-one in a way that he never would if he had been other places with large crowds. God had a place and a plan for one person to experience his presence in a new way, in an individual way, so he could take it beyond and do great things for it, for him. I believe that when David went into the palace and years later, when David rose to the position that God had for him, he never forgot the joy and the peace and the presence of the Lord that he experienced in the wilderness, one-on-one with the Lord. And so David was a man who had this one thing, this lyre, and I want you to see how God took one man who had one thing and started his journey out. We're going to start reading actually in 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 18. David now has been anointed to be king at some time. The king of Israel at this time we know is Saul, and we know that at this point he is no longer, God is not pleased with him as king, and God has anointed David for a specific time to be the king. Saul is still in the palace. Let's read it for verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better.' So Saul said to his attendants, 'Find someone who plays well and bring him to me.' And one of the servants answered, 'I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, and he is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. Look at how amazing this is. There was a place in the palace for a worshiper to enter. And so exactly what God had given this one man who had spent time in his presence is exactly what was called for in the palace. There were a lot of instruments at this time. God could have positioned David with a horn. He could have positioned him with a drum. He could have positioned him with many other things. But God knew that the presence of the Lord needed to be returned to the palace. And he knew it was going to require a man with a lyre to be there. And so he gave this young boy exactly what he needed to be positioned to go and do what he was called to do, where he was going to be doing it. You know, God has given each one of us something, maybe from our past, maybe from 26 years ago when we were sitting in the back row, whatever your story is, right? God has given you something from your past, a gift, a talent, and he's called us to steward it well, because there will come a time when there will be a place that is in need of the presence of God to come in. And perhaps what is in your hands is what God is going to use to fill that place with his presence. You know, the king in the palace of God had not experienced the presence of God for a long time. And so when David was being called in, it wasn't just David being called in to the palace from the fields. It was the presence of the Lord being restored to the kingdom, starting at the top in the palace. And so God looked down and he said, I see one who will steward it well, who has spent time in my presence. And I'm going to use him with what I put in his hands, because what I gave him, he's used it well. What has God given you? What has God given me? Dads, what has God given you? Are we using it well? Because if our story goes anything like David's, there is going to be a servant one day who is going to say, we are in need of X. And someone's going to say, I know a dad who does X well. Let's bring him in. And you know what happens when that dad goes in? The presence of God moves with him. And the palace was never the same. The man who was distressed by an evil spirit came to peace because God's presence was filling up the palace, because one boy took the one thing that God had and used it for God's glory. The beginning of a movement. The beginning of a movement. Let's jump ahead to 2 Samuel. If you could turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. David is now at this point, we're moving way ahead, because it was about 16 years between the time that David experienced this moment with King Saul before he actually went into his royal position in the palace, and literally that's a whole nother sermon, all because God's put something in your hands. I mean, we love it to happen tomorrow. I want it to happen tomorrow. But for David, it was 16 years before he saw the call of God on his life fulfilled in the way God said it was going to be fulfilled. So we wait on God, right? We let him work out his time, and we continue to play that lyre and play it well while we're waiting for God's timing and what he has to do. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is now the king. He's been king for a little while. And he loves the presence of God. The presence of God is in the palace because the presence of God is on this one anointed man. But what he realizes is that the Ark of the Covenant is not in Jerusalem. And David, a man who is desperate for the presence of God, knows that the presence of God rests in the Ark of the Covenant. And if you want to have the presence of God in the city, you are going to have the Ark of the Covenant in the city, right? So he decides it's time to bring the presence of God back into Jerusalem. So they go out to bring the presence of God back. If you know the story, it didn't go so well, right? One man disobeyed and ended up being killed. And David saw what had happened, and in fear, he said, leave the ark in a man named Obed-Edom's house, and we're going back to Jerusalem. And so he leaves the ark. He leaves the presence of God because he's afraid right now. And so he leaves the presence of God in Obed-Edom's house, and I don't know what Obed-Edom's thinking at this moment, like, whoa, this is in my house now? But what happens is the exact opposite. For 3 months, the ark, the presence of God is in Obed-Edom's house, and guess what happens to the Obed-Edom's house? Blessing after blessing after blessing, because you cannot be in the presence of God without experiencing the blessing of God. Doesn't always look like what we think the blessing of God is going to look like, but you cannot be in the presence of God without experiencing the blessing of God. And so Obed-Edom's house is being blessed and blessed abundantly. David in Jerusalem hears that the blessing is coming with the presence of God. He steps out of the palace. He commands that the ark be brought back to Jerusalem. They do it the right way this time, and the ark makes it back to Jerusalem. And this is probably one of the most exciting passages in David's life, in my opinion. But it says in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 6, "So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the trumpet." Everything about David's life, everything that he purposed, everything that he planned, every thing that he did, that he wrote, that he thought, that he sought, was always centered on God. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. That was always the central idea. And now this man, who has brought back the presence of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem, is so overwhelmed with great joy, because he is again standing in the presence of God, that this one man decides to step out of the box. And it says here that he danced with all his might. And we, you know the story, right? He took off his kingly robes in order to dance with all his might. Now, there is the word here for danced. I love looking at the words in the Bible in the original language and seeing what the intent of those words were. Do you know that word for danced in the Bible here in 2 Samuel 6? This is the only time that word is used. Every other time where you see, like, Miriam danced when they crossed the Red Sea, other people danced in the Word of God, totally different word for dance. David is the only one referred to who danced this kind of dance in the Word of God. This is actually a dance where, if you were to look it up, it means throwing of your arms and jumping up and down. It's an all-in action with every part of his body. He was dancing before the Lord because he was in the presence of God, and it was the only appropriate response he had at that moment because of where he was. He knew how he was supposed to respond. And so he did this dance that's not written of anywhere else in the Word of God. Think about who he was. This is one boy who was given one instrument, who went to the palace to bring the presence of God in. And now the presence of God is restored. Israel is a very powerful nation at that time. If Israel is a very powerful nation, then that means that King David is a very visible king. He is a very strong king. He is a very well-known king. And yet this one man who is strong and well-known and can be seen by the nations is not afraid of what everybody else is going to think about what he is doing, and he steps in to rejoice over what God has done for Jerusalem, for his people, in bringing back the presence of God. He doesn't look around at the crowds and say, I really shouldn't be dancing this way. He doesn't look around the crowds and say, is this going to mess up my reputation? He's back. I mean, think about, in my mind, I'm going, this is what he had with the Lord in the wilderness when it was just one-on-one. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but did he dance like this with the sheep? Because in that place where it was just him and God, he experienced God's presence in an amazing way, and the sheep didn't care. And now he's in Jerusalem, surrounded by throngs of people, but he still does not care because he is in the presence of God, and so he is going to respond in a brand new way. Because he knows the one that he is standing in front of has the power to use a small stone to bring down a giant. And he knows the one that he is standing in front of has the power to bring down enemies that David could not have defeated on his own. He says, this is the presence. This is the presence that is in our city right now. Yeah, I'm going to step out of the box. I don't know. Every time I think about what God's called me to do or what God's called you to do, maybe we ought to step out of the box, right? And I'm talking to me. Maybe we ought to step out of the box, because if the presence of the one that has called us to do something so beyond what we can think we can do on our own is telling us to do it, then we probably should take one step forward. Because if that's the presence that's telling us to move, what is he going to do when we say yes? And so David is dancing this dance they've never happened before, especially by a man in his position. And what happens? Let's go back to the scripture. Let's go to 14. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And look at 15. While he and Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of the trumpet. While he and Israel were doing this with shouts and trumpets. David is not the only one who is celebrating the presence of the Lord. David, one man who brought the presence of the Lord into the palace and now is starting a movement. David is now going for it with all of his might in front of the people. And what happens? They all start joining along. He's dancing the way God's called him to dance. They are shouting the way God's called them to shout. They are playing their trumpets in a way they have never played their trumpets before. Because the presence of God is being restored to the city of God. And when the presence of God, it started a movement. It's not one man anymore now. You have got a whole city celebrating what God is doing and who he is. That is what happens when we step out and do what God's called us to do. It's the beginning of a movement. Look at how God started the presence with one person, and now he's got the presence rolling with the whole city. The whole city is rejoicing because the presence of God has been restored. We don't know what our one act of obedience is going to do 14, 16, 20, 25 years later. We have to do what we're called to do today and trust God with tomorrow, because he's going to make it something. When he was in the wilderness, he did not envision the city of Jerusalem dancing with him someday. God had a greater dream, a bigger dream, and he was going to use his servant to steward it. Don't you get excited when God's presence is restored to different places in your life? You know, when you're in a dry season, and we know we've all been there, when you're going through those times where you've kind of walked away from what God has you to do, and you're starting to feel dry, or different reasons make you feel dry, and God's presence comes back in, it's like brand new life. You get a spring in your step again. And you know you can go forward doing what he's called to do. Why? Because the presence of God has been restored to the temple of God. Right? When your family is broken, when there is chaos and crisis in your family, and you start to see the beginning signs of restoration. I don't know about you, but that word for dance, we might have all done that dance at one time. Because when our families, when we see even a small spark, a small, you know, the Bible talks about like those who see the full light of day, it starts out with a glimmer, right? When we see a glimmer of hope, a small thing that God is doing that is, you know, no small thing, right? They're all ginormous. But when we see those things that God is doing, it restores hope to us. I don't know, when we're by ourselves, our hands may be going up a little up in the air, different than we've ever done before. But when God restores people and families, it is a brand new thing and it brings brand new life. And so a movement was starting through one man, and now it was into the city. And so David is so overwhelmed that God's presence is back that he does what is completely makes sense, right? If we go to, let's look at verse 17 of the same things, 2 Samuel 6, 17. It says, when he brought them back, they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside of the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. Man, it wasn't enough for David that the ark was in the city. He wanted the ark, the presence of God, to have a temple. He wanted the ark, the presence of God, to have a house, a home. It totally made sense. If you look at the nations around Israel at that time, we know that Israel was the only nation that served one God. All of the other nations served multiple gods. And all of the other nations, you know, as we read through the Bible, we hear reference to this. All of the other nations, for their top gods, you know, for their most important gods, they would build a temple. Right? Their top god always got a temple. You hear about it, the temple to Baal, the temple to this, the temple to that. And here the city, the people that only served one god, because one god is all that we need, right? The people who served one god, he didn't have a temple. And so for David, it just made sense. Like, he's greater than all of these other gods, false gods. So why doesn't this greatest, only living, true God, why doesn't he have a temple? And he puts on his heart, I'm going to build him a temple. Because I want a place where the presence of God is. I want a place where the presence of God is being housed. And what does he say? He even says later on when we read, he says, I want it to be the most outstanding, most elaborate, most beautiful temple, because our God is the most outstanding, most elaborate, only alive God. So we need his temple to be above everybody else's temple. The desire of David's heart was right. He wanted to honor his God above every other God. And so he says, I want to build a temple. We know that God says to David, it's not for you to build the temple. And he says to David, the temple will be built by your son. He says to a father, the temple will be built by your son. What an honor, what a privilege for a parent to hear that something so magnificent, something so glorifying to God, something so monumental that would house the presence of God. Don't we all want God to say, this is what your child is going to do? He was saying that to David. And so we'll see David's response in a little bit. But turn to 1 Chronicles 22. And watch and see how beautiful this transition is. Because David, a man who had stewarded the presence of God well, who had carried the presence of God well, had raised the man whom God would use to build the temple for God's presence to live in for generations to come. Let's start reading in verse 5. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Look at the amazing things that happen in families, in generations, for cities, for nations, when one person, one dad, one mom, one woman, one man, one church, one community, stands up and says, I just want more of the presence of the Lord. God put a dream, a desire on David's heart, and then he said, it's not for you, David. It's for your son. And I believe that David, a man who rejoiced so much over knowing the presence of God was going to be restored, had spent so much time in the wilderness with his father, had spent so much time dancing, that David was the kind of son to his father God, that when God said, David, it's not for you, even if God had said nothing about Solomon, David would have said, okay, then I don't want it. If it's not for me, I don't want it. Because at that point, David listened to his father. He honored his father. He respected his father. And when he came to his father and said, I've got this great idea of what we can do for the nations. I've got this great idea about what we can do for your presence. When God said, no, that's not the way it's going to go, David stepped back. David didn't argue. He was a son who respected what his father said, did what his father said. And you know, his son Solomon, who wasn't even born yet when God told David that he would not be the one to build the temple, Solomon wasn't even around yet. In my mind, don't you ever read Bible stories a certain way and you just think that God, Solomon was a grown man and God said, no, it's going to be Solomon. And the next day, David told Solomon, let's go. Solomon wasn't even born yet when God said to David, no, it's not for you, but someday there's going to be a son. Another time of waiting. And yet David continued to walk, continued to trust, because he respected his father. He knew his father. He wanted to be in his father's presence. And so what happens when his son comes along? And David says, son, I always wanted to build this temple, but God said it's for you. A son can very easily say to a father, I am not carrying on the family business. I've got my own thing. That was your dream, Dad, from 20 years ago. You wanted to build that temple. I know what I want to do. Solomon could have said that. He was like, who knows, young man they call him. And he may have had his own dreams, his only desires at that time. But he saw how his father, one man, honored his father God, submitted to his father God, respected his father God, spent time in the presence of his father God. And so he knew Solomon was wise enough at that time, and he didn't even get that gift of wisdom yet. He knew that if this is what my father has done, and look at how it's impacted Jerusalem, then if this is what my father says, then this is where we're rolling. And so Solomon respected his father, listened to his father, and did what his father did. And all this time, one of the most exciting things here is David didn't just have to step away. God said, it's a dream for you and I have a part for you in it. He said, make the preparations. Make the preparations. And so the whole time that Solomon was born and being raised and was a young man coming into this next position in life, David was one father who was preparing the way for his son and what his son was going to do. He was gathering gold when Solomon was a toddler. He was gathering gold. When Solomon was 7 or 8 years old, he was getting the lumber for the temple. He was a father who was preparing his son to be successful for what God called him to do when the time was right. In fact, it says that when Solomon got to the time when he was going to build the temple, Solomon didn't even need the plans. His father already had the plans. His father already had the silver and the gold, and his father already had the wood. And so when Solomon was ready to roll with the temple, his father, who had spent time in the presence of God, who was part of this movement to bring the presence of God back to Jerusalem, he gave his son everything he needed. It's our job, those of us in here who are parents or spiritual mentors, to be preparing the way. Preparing the way, gathering the silver, gathering the gold, believing that God is going to bring our children or whoever it might be that's following behind us to that place where they will also submit to the will of God on their lives. And we will already have what is in abundance. Because we would love to say that our stories all go like David and Solomon said, yeah, Dad, I'll do that. Yeah, I want the presence of God. But we know reality, right? Everything else in this world wants to be the one that our children desire. There are so many other presences, we could call it, out there that are begging for our children's worship. And they don't always say, yes, we'll build the temple, Dad. They often go their own way. They often walk away from where their father might want them to go. But we can trust God that when we have prepared the way, the Bible says that when they are old, they will come back. It does not say an age, and it does not say how long it's going to be. But if you are a faithful parent who has stewarded the presence of God, and if you have just found Jesus now, and you start stewarding the presence of God, this promise is for you today too. When we steward the presence of God, our example as one person starting a movement in our families, we can trust that God has got that journey and that God is going to bring that child, that individual, to the place where they need to be to do what God has called them to do as well. And what do we do during that time? What do we do when the wheels have fallen off and our kids are not building the temple the way we envision or the way God has planned for them to build the temple? What do? We collect the silver. We collect the gold. We collect the wood. Because the Bible says not one good promise of the Lord has ever failed. And so when that road turns back the way it's supposed to turn back, the way it is going to turn back, and the child comes back, we've got the plans. We've got everything they need for what God has called them to do to be accomplished. That is how good God is. That is how good God is. We stay faithful and obedient to what we are called to do, and we can trust that God always does what he does and that he is coming through and he has got it. That's why we can keep doing what we're doing. That's why we can keep trusting God, because he's got it all together. So you talk about a movement. What David's son Solomon ended up doing was he ended up building the temple where the presence of God would be housed, where generations of people would join the worship movement. Generations, eternal generations. I mean, the presence of God now dwells inside of us. You know, we are the temple. Look at how amazing this whole story is. It was one man with a lyre who worshiped God, one man by himself, took it to the palace, and then what happened? He took it to Jerusalem. The presence of God came back, and wow, one man who stepped out and did something he'd never done before. All of a sudden, a few more people were around him. And eventually, he built his son to the place, his son built the kingdom or the temple to the place where the whole nation and multiple nations, I love, 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 let me see if I can find it. In here, it says that this house, this temple, right in the beginning, looks like verse 5. Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord shall be built of great magnificence, fame, and splendor. In the sight of what? The nations. The temple was built, the presence of God came, not so just Jerusalem so could worship, not just so our families could worship, not just so Calvary Assembly of God can worship, right? We are here to steward the presence of God so the nations will know. And whatever that looks like, the nations around here, the nations in the world that you support as missionaries in the back, we steward the presence of God, we do what we're called to do so that the nations will know. Generations have joined the dance since King David danced his dance. And we are part of that generation. Whatever it looks like, we are called to get off of our picnic blankets. Whatever it is that God is doing in us right now, whatever God is doing in you as a church right now, we're called, dads, moms, everybody, we are called to get up of the place that we have always been and try stepping out into something new. Not worrying about what other people are thinking around us. Just going for it. Because that's what God would call us to do. As I was studying, the word mind-blowing, mind-boggling just kept coming back to me. That God would use one person to impact generations, to impact nations for the kingdom of God. That's what he's called us to do too, because like we just shared, we are the temple now. That means that when we walk, just like when David, who was carrying the presence of the Lord, when he walked into the palace, the presence of the Lord came into the palace with him. When we walk into some place, The presence of the Lord is coming in with us. We are carrying the presence of the Lord with us at all times. So how are we going to steward that presence? How are we going to steward it well? How are we going to see the lives and the people impacted around us because of the way he has called us to steward his presence? You know, being the temple of God is a pretty high calling. David wanted to build it. We get to be it. And carrying the presence of God is a very heavy charge. We need to carry it well with integrity, with honesty, with truth, with righteousness. We need to bring his presence into places, the ways that would please him. True worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and truth, the Lord says in the Bible. And I believe that this is an example of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You know, do you want to position your kids, your spiritual children, your grandchildren, whoever it is that you have the opportunity to mentor or impact in your life, do you want to position those people to do the work that God has called them to do? Then our job is to worship, to just worship. Worship in whatever way we are called to worship. It's an act of obedience to God. All it takes is one woman, one man, one church, one community, one family to make an impact on what God is doing in our generations. And we will see generations change. We will see communities that have empty picnic blankets so that we are all together worshiping him. This is a charge today to ask God, where do you want me in worship? Where do you want me in your presence? Where is your presence right now, God? In school, where is your presence right now? In my family, where is your presence? I want to be there. I want to be where your presence is. And then I want to steward it well. Now, we get the privilege of being one person called by the King of Kings. How are we going to steward it well? How are we going to worship with the nations before this great and awesome God? Will you all please stand? We're going to pray. We're going to sing a final song. At the very end of David's talk in 1 Chronicles 22, he ends with one verse. He tells Solomon, David tells Solomon all about the amazing things that God is going to do and how this temple is going to be built. And I think my very favorite line is, he looks at his son, David looks at Solomon, and he says, "Now begin the work. The Lord is with you." He tells him everything he's going to do. He tells him God's presence is going to be restored in a new way. And then he says, now begin the work, because God's presence is with you. That is for all of us today. Whatever it is that God has us, wherever he has us, whatever he's putting on our hearts right now, begin the work, because the presence is with us. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We love you so much. We are so grateful to be your temple. We are so grateful for your word. It is alive, and it reaches to exactly where we need it to reach. It speaks to those places in our hearts that are broken. It revives us. It restores us. It does a new thing at all times. And I believe, God, and I know that we believe as a church, that you are doing a new thing among us. You are doing a new thing in us. But the interesting thing is that it's just the new thing is to steward the old thing. Right? You've always had your presence here. Your new thing is just so we will steward the presence that you brought to us, God. And so we thank you for that. I thank you for the legacy, God, that you have put in families. And I thank you for men and women in this church who I know for years have stewarded the presence of God well in this church and in their families, and I thank you for that, God. And I believe that what we are seeing today is just a small part of the story that will continue here as men and women, great men and women of God, have served you here in this place, God. I believe you have a new thing going on, and you are raising up this place in a new way, and so we thank you for that. I pray a blessing on Calvary Assembly of God, Lord. I pray that your presence would be known here in such a new way, God, that your glory would shine, and we praise you for it. You're not done. You have so much more, and I thank you for that. I pray for each family here today. I pray for each dad especially. Father, every day, you know, it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to just put down and say, I'm tired of collecting the silver and the gold and the wood. I'm just tired, God. I pray for dads who are tired here. I pray for moms who are tired here. I pray for students who are tired because I know it's hard to be a Christian in the middle of the world, on campuses and in high schools. I pray for renewed strength for them as they go back in September, that this would be a summer where your presence would be so strong they'd be changed and transformed and ready in September to be the one who does the crazy dance. Because people are going to follow along, and it's so easy to follow other people. But I pray that those individuals would follow you instead and others would follow along, Father. I pray for singles here, God. I pray for those who have a place, a position in work in the office. It is also difficult to be the one in the office. But when we stand up and when we do what we're called to do, it doesn't matter what everybody else around us thinks, God. We just want to do what you've called us to do. And so I pray for strength and joy and peace in those office places, that they would be revived and renewed and restored, God. And then I pray for each of us individually, Lord. I believe that what you do with us in our quiet times in the morning, when you give us the lyre, when you give us that one instrument, when you give us your word and you speak to us, those words that you give us, Lord, impact Jerusalem. And I pray that we would speak it and steward it well, that we wouldn't hide back or give a half answer when somebody asks us about what we believe, that we would be bold and speak the truth in love. And then, Father, I thank you for the places that we go and we carry your presence, God. We just want to be a people who are seeking after you, giving you all that we have, God. May we steward your presence well in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with a song. Would you mind singing? Yeah, that would be great. Thank you. I just believe when we're talking about worship, we need to leave here going out with a song. You know, God's put a song in each of our hearts, and any song that we just sang would be the perfect song for us to leave this place with. Let's sing this as an act of worship to God, experiencing his presence, believing that what he has planned, he is going to accomplish as we've been here in this place together. Thank you.